Lord, I just ask that your word would come through Wes. Thank you, God, for the time that he spent just seeking you out, hearing your heart on this topic. And I ask, Father, that we would be able to receive it, that we could receive that sword that pierces our heart. We want to be changed. We want to be transformed. We want to be a people who are about the ministry of reconciliation. We're asking, Lord, that you would take our hearts and exchange our old hearts and give us new hearts. We ask, Father, that that you'd remove anything from Wes that is extra in himself, and that it would just be you on this one. And with that, in your name we pray. Amen.
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 Oh, thanks. I love you too. Come here. She's the best wife. I appreciate her so much. You guys, she helped me out so many ways. It's amazing. Last week I was out of town. I wasn't here because I went to the Grand Canyon. Yeah. Of all places, the Grand Canyon, you guys. It was amazing. And I was out of town like the whole weekend. Tara took care of everything. I came back, the house looked amazing. I'm like, how did she do that? I don't know how she did that with all the kids. But she did an amazing job. The kids all helped out. You guys did a phenomenal job. And I'm just so appreciative of all that they do. It's incredible. Incredible. And I was gone the whole weekend. My dad invited me to go out to this Grand Canyon adventure. Which, how many of you guys have been to the Grand Canyon? Let me just see. Right? Isn't that amazing? Okay. Out of 5 million people that go to the Grand Canyon, do you know how many people actually go down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon? 1%. Okay, so hands back up again. How many of you guys went to the Grand Canyon? Let's see. All right, keep your hand up if you went down to the bottom. All right, there you go. See? Oh, a little bit better percentages than in the general population. Maybe 3 people went down to the bottom. And now, those 3, how many of you guys have been in the water? It's about half the percentage. Oh, all 3 of you went. That's good. So, have you rafted down the river?
No.
But you went swimming?
Yeah, basically went down to the Indian reservation down there. So.
Yeah, is that Supine?
Yeah.
Yeah, nice. Okay. Supine means like blue green. That's like the name of the people that live there, the Pai people, right? It's pretty cool. So, we went down there. And my dad was like, this is going to be the trip of a lifetime. I'm like, oh my goodness, what is this going to be? We fly in this little tiny airplane like Indiana Jones, and we land at this dirt airport in the middle of nowhere. Middle of nowhere, right? We spent a day there shooting guns, riding horses, and then like having cowboys teach us, you know, what it's like to live out there in the middle of nowhere. It's a cattle ranch, and they fed us the beef that was raised right there in the cattle farm. And then the next day, we're sleeping out under the stars, and the next day we hear this flyby right over the entire camp. And it's a helicopter. And they say, get in the helicopter, we're getting out of here. And we get all our stuff into the helicopter, and the helicopter flew us down right to the river where there were some boats waiting for us. Right? Boats. How cool is that, right? The whole time I'm just hearing the Indiana Jones theme music in my head, you know? It's like so awesome. It was awesome. Now, in this adventure we were having, it was like 2 days we were going to be on the river together. The guide that we have is a geologist and an astronomist, right? So the whole time he's teaching us about the rocks and teaching us about the stars that we can see up there in the sky. And of course, it's glorious at night. You can see the entire Milky Way, like it's incredible looking. Like you're looking at, it's just out of this world. It feels like you're in another world, right? So amazing. And he's teaching us what the constellations are. One of the coolest things he stopped us with, like right away. We weren't going too far with the boat before we got out again, and he says, "I want to show you this. Let me show you what he showed us. I got a tent here. Check this out." So. The Grand Canyon, so interesting to see. Like, here's the river, the water right there, okay? And then you get these slopes on the side a little bit, like kind of rocks and stuff. And it kind of goes up even higher. And you get up like that. On both sides, you get this kind of like, these kind of ridges that come up, all right? But we're down here in these boats, and we're looking up here like, man, the Grand Canyon's so high. And the guide is telling us, actually, no, it's way bigger than that. You just can't see it all because it goes way over here, And there's like even more you can't see. So the Grand Canyon is so vast. When you're down here at the river, you can't even see how vast the Grand Canyon is. It is like way bigger than you can even imagine the whole time. And it already looks like you're huge. You're just like this little tiny guy down here on this boat. And it already just looks massive, right? So he gets us out of the boat, and he brings us over to this area, and he shows us something on the ground. I'm drawing these arrows, or these the direction here, for a purpose. Now, you know there's different layers in the Grand Canyon, right? All different kinds of sediment. You've seen all the pictures of them, right? Anybody know what they are? Down here it's rock, and then there's rock. And then there's rock, rock, rock. Yes, yes, it rocked. You're right. It was a lot of rocks. Exactly right. So at the very bottom, this is called, it's called the schist. This is like the bedrock, all right? It's the most ancient rock that we know of. It's basically probably what God made in creation, like the day of creation. It's the schist. It's metamorphic sandstone, for those of you guys who like geology, all right? Now, what's amazing is this is a phenomenon found around the world. This is called the Great Unconformity. Anybody heard of that before?
Yeah.
Just my family, because I can't stop talking about it. Conformity. Okay. So you walk this up, and you can see a place where the rocks are facing or angled like a kind of an angle like this, and then right on top of that, they've been like cut off like a hair cut. And on top of that, you get these layers that go this direction. And it starts out down here with something called, what was that? A type of sandstone. What type of sandstone is that right on there? It was everywhere. No, it wasn't a limestone. This one at the very bottom, I want to say it's not Temple View. So let's see. This one up here is called the Red Wall Limestone. Then there is the Muab limestone. Then there is the Temple Butte limestone, right here. Then there is the something else. This is a type of this is a type of sandstone right here. All right, and then at the bottom there is the Topete limestone. I guess it is limestone. I think at the bottom. No, Topi is T-A-P-E-A-T-E, something like that. It's a weird name, right? I wasn't familiar with these names. It took me a while to just kind of even remember what they were. But the Topi limestone is right above this. Is it limestone or is it? I can't remember if it's limestone or sandstone, honestly. So I think it might have been sandstone. But whatever, the point is this. It goes that direction. And underneath it, it goes this direction. And geologists that study this can't explain what happened. They have to explain that there is what they say a gap here of missing information in the geology record. Basically, there is 1,000 feet of rock that went missing. And you can see it in the Grand Canyon. You can put your hand on this side, put your hand on that side. You can feel the Topete sandstone, and then and you can put your hand on the schist underneath of it, which is the Great Unconformity is the fact that it's missing. It's a whole area that's missing. It's been carved off and shaved off, and it's just gone. And yes. It's not just in the Grand Canyon. Yes, Gene?
Is Frank Flintstone down there?
That's one of the mysteries. They don't know what it is. They can't tell you what's down there. It could be Fred Flintstone for all the geologists know. And there's a lot of theories about it, but basically what everybody agrees upon is that there was an erosive event that took place. And it didn't just take place in the Grand Canyon. You can go to Israel, and you can see the Great Unconformity. You can go to Wales and see the Great Unconformity. You can actually go anywhere in the world you want to. And there is a missing area of the geologic record that took place in the exact same place, in the schist. And right above that is layers of sandstone, which actually are filled with fossils, dead animals. That's what these layers contain right here. Pretty fascinating stuff, you guys, if you think about it. And it's been really interesting to learn about, because not only is the entire world built upon this giant, it's called the Great Unconformity, and it's so mysterious, so interesting. our lives also have personal unconformities. Isn't that interesting? We have personal unconformities that are places in our lives that have been worn down from some kind of erosion. It could be very mysterious. Like, we don't know exactly what caused that. Although, I mean, the scriptures do talk about a giant erosive event that took place. You guys remember that one? Yeah, right, exactly. Interesting. It does talk about a giant erosive event that took place that affected the entire world, which is, you know, actually out there. You can see that. Our lives also have personal unconformities. For example, I was looking in Facebook today. All right, just scrolling a little bit in the morning, and I saw a story of a father. He was posting a story about his son. All right, this is a family that we knew of from Forest Home. Remember these guys, Kara? I saved the Facebook post here, so I'm like, you know what? I think I might share this one today. All right, so this father had a son that, kind of like our own kids, you know, grew up, he's an awesome kid, they had a lot of great pictures together, a lot of fun together. And the year that he went to go to college, he got into Biola, and he was having a blast at Biola, riding his skateboard down the street one day, and a truck hits him, smashes right in. Horrible story, right? Horrible story. And the family has not left his side since. But the son has been in, basically, state that it's been hard for him to respond or do anything. They didn't know if he was going to survive. And I think at this point he can kind of respond a little bit, move his fingers a little bit, maybe nod a little bit, but for the past 4 years, that's all they've been able to experience. All right? Massive erosive event that caved out and just wiped away all of their hopes and dreams that they were expecting for their son. Okay? Incredible, incredible change. I have another friend in my dad's small group. He, kind of similar. His daughter had a car accident when she was, I think, in her 20s. And as a result of that car accident, she was put in the hospital into a similar kind of like coma kind of thing. And he went to her side every day. Actually had her brought into his work. He's a lawyer. And had him put in an office room right next to him so he could walk in and see her and look at her every day and take care of her and pray for her. And their hope was that she would, you know, come back and be live out her life, you know, all the hopes and dreams that they had for her. And it didn't happen. 30 years later, she died. Still in a coma. Very sad story. And it carved out all of their hopes and dreams that they had. Took away everything that they were expecting and hoping for, and just left them with this great inconformity. The thousands and thousands of feet of dreams that they had hoped for were just wiped away. It was incredible. In 2 Samuel 21, I was reading with my wife. We're doing this year-long Bible plan, and it's just crazy to read about all the things that that God has done in our past. It's incredible to read about the adventures that his people, our people, have gone through. And this story stuck out to me. It's kind of been, you know, bothering me. So I thought I'd share it with you guys so it could bother you. Yeah. So there was a famine in the days of Noah. It says, the days of David. The days of David. That's quite a time jump right there. This is 2 Samuel chapter 21, I'm just starting at the top. I just have a few verses I want to read. It says that the famine took place in the days of David for 3 years. So this is David, the guy that was anointed king, was told he's going to have like this blessed kingdom, right? You know, the Lord's beloved, right? That's what his name means. You guys know what it means? Uncle, too. Did you know that?
David?
Yeah, Terry taught me that. The Hebrew translation is beloved uncle. I figure it must have been because by the time he was born, he was the youngest, and his brothers already had a bunch of kids. So we just call him the little baby beloved uncle, you know? He's already born uncle. That's what I don't know. I'm just supposing there. I don't really know that. But that's what his name translates as, beloved uncle. So in this reign of his, he's been reigning for longer, but there was 3 years of his reign where there was a famine, not enough food to go around. People were dying, right? Year after year, and David sought the face of the Lord. What's going on, God? And the Lord said, there is blood guilt on Saul and on his house because he put the Gibeonites to death. What? You guys hear that? There's a famine going on in the land. It's not your fault, David. It's because of what King Saul did, the king was before you. What? Isn't that crazy? Now, we could dig into this further, but David basically has to go and find these Gibeonites and find out what he can do to reconcile with them. And when he finishes reconciling with them, then God does bless the land again and answer their prayers again and send rain and everything like that. But isn't that wild? This giant, like, erosive event that was wiping out the people there had a source that was beyond even David's own kingdom. It was previous kingdom. It was things that happened before. I just thought that was wild, you know, to think about. It's like a consequence of past transgressions, you know? And Jesus himself, he went through personal unconformity, if you think about it. Right? Not only did he have to leave the comforts of heaven and take on a new life as a tiny human, all right? It's kind of like a whoop to the life he had already, right? He's already Son of God, and now he's like, you're a baby. Okay, start over time. Not only that, but he grew up those 30 years, and then he experienced, you know what? He just got beat down all the way on the cross until he was totally dead, right? Boom, boom, boom. Until he was strung up there on the cross and then laid into that tomb. His life was cut off. It's crazy to see that, right? This unconformity affected him. So not only is there a great unconformity that this entire world is built upon, the entire foundation of our world has this great unconformity where it's been chopped down, right? We also have personal unconformities that we have been through that have chopped our own lives down in certain ways, one way or another. Everybody's got something different that we've all been through. It's pretty interesting. It could be something that we experienced in our own life, or it could even be from things that happened in the past that are still affecting us, even apart from our own hands or our own actions. It's very interesting to think about. Now, the answer for this, of course, is in what the scripture teaches us, is that Jesus is our reconciliation. And that's what we've been learning about through this whole message that Tara's been talking about. And that, of course, Brad's been talking about, Allie's been talking about. It's been fantastic to get to see what everybody is saying. We have a Savior for us all when we're in that time of famine, or we're in that time of loss, when the caverns are being hollowed out of our lives, when we're experiencing incredible loss, when we're in the middle of these floods and erosive events. We have a Savior in the middle of all of that who is taking care of us. That is, of course, Jesus Christ the entire time. He's right there with us. I wanted to read a little bit about, we're going to be having communion today, so I wanted to read a little bit about communion in 1 Corinthians 11. So I thought this was interesting. I've always liked these verses about communion in 1 Corinthians 11. I'm looking at about verse 17 there. It talks about how this church community in Corinthians was coming together, and they were having communion, but it was pretty chaotic. All right, people were eating together. Some were getting drunk. Some were they were starving, basically, and they were missing out on the point of actually recognizing that it was the Lord's body. Like, they weren't discerning the Lord's body there in the middle of this like chaos of communion. Now, I know we don't do that. We obviously recognize the body of Christ as we're partaking of them. But I just think it's so interesting that he says to them, even in this time, he says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. And then he says, for this reason, you guys are getting sick and dying. You have to remember that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. because as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I just think it's so interesting that he puts a link in there between their own healing, their own bodies, their own well-being, right? And the recognition of the Lord's presence in the communion that they're partaking of. And the way that they kind of observe that communion. Is that interesting to you guys? Is there some kind of a linkage there? Like in the middle of these, like a rosa of events taking place in their life, they're experiencing death, they're experiencing loss, and he's saying that there is a link between that and just the simple observance and the recognition that God is amongst you, that you are to remember his presence before you in the communion, in this meal, the Lord's Supper, the body and the blood that we are to drink. I mean, what is this body and blood represent in this framework of this great man conforming? It shows us that in the middle of death, of great loss and great unconformity, of a life that's being wiped out, right? Jesus himself, his life is being wiped out. It shows us that there is uncontainable life that erupts from that kind of a loss. From great unconformity, we see uncontainable life that abounds. That no matter what kind of erosive event we're going through, there is a glory that is being released and revealed in. That's what this meal represents to us. This incredible death, this incredible life, incredible loss, has an uncontainable, incredible glory that is being released. And not only was that like that for Jesus, but when we eat this bread, we eat this blood, we are saying yes to that covenant that God has with us, that we are included in on that kind of same journey that Jesus lived. The one where our unconformities, our losses, everything that's been taken from us is also revealed as glory, as majesty. The carvings of our own lives become as incredible and as intricate as one of the wonders of the world. And I would even say, you know, the bigger the calamity that you experience, the bigger the glory that is revealed. I mean, the Grand Canyon is phenomenal. It's one of the biggest washing away, like this incredible, you can't even imagine the kind of water it would take to carve that thing out. Some people say it took like millions of years for this thing to carve out from the Colorado River. But if you think about it, it doesn't make sense. It's like only 38 in volume, okay? If you look up in the United States, Colorado River is just a trickle compared to like the Mississippi River. Mississippi River doesn't have a canyon. It doesn't have a Grand Canyon, okay? It's like 20, 30, 50 times the size of the Colorado River. It doesn't have a canyon. All those rivers don't have canyons. Grand Canyon has one. So the idea is that it wasn't like a little river that formed this great canyon over a million years. It's more like a lot of water happened, and it formed this canyon in just maybe a week or a couple or shorter or a year. We don't know. It was like a lot of water, a giant calamity that took place that formed this incredible canyon. So much water that it's just mind-blowing. If you were to stand there and watch this calamity taking place, you would not want to be there because it would be so, like, just horrifying and devastating. So I would venture to say that the bigger the calamity, the more like almost horror that you're experiencing results in what we now say is one of the wonders of the world. It's one of the wonders of the world that people marvel at. They come here and they visit this place from everywhere in the world just to see it. How much more so of a calamity when Jesus, who is even more valuable than anything that this ground can produce, right? More valuable than any human, when he is crushed and destroyed. How much more incredible is the glory that comes from him, that he is revealing, and that we also are sharing in as we take that body and the blood and we partake of it. So there is personal unconformity that we all experience in our own lives, and then there is a path to reconciliation through Jesus Christ that we can partake of and join in. You tracking with me, guys? My third point is that perseverance is required for reconciliation. Now, in the river journey, when you're down there in the Grand Canyon, you get these river guides, and they love telling you all of the legends of the river, the lore of the river. There's so many stories that get passed down from generation to generation. It's amazing. And one of my favorites that I heard was the story of John Wesley Powell. You guys remember him? You heard of his name before? You've heard his name before?
Yeah, but I don't remember.
Okay.
The details.
I've heard
his name. You've heard his name? Probably from me again. Yeah. Yes, definitely. John Wesley Powell, you guys, was left over from the Civil War, and he had one arm. And he lived in a time when nobody had actually ventured to raft down the entire Colorado River through the Grand Canyon. It was a place of mystery. We didn't have satellite imagery or maps of it. It was a place of uncharted, mysterious death and adventure. Everybody that had gone down there had not lived to tell the story. So it was like kind of a suicide mission to think you could just go down the river. And John Wesley Powell got together a group of men, and he said, we're going to raft this river. We're going to raft the river, and we're going to chart it out, and we're going to survey it, and we're going to come back with incredible stories to tell the world. And he managed to get a crew together of some guys who were like, that sounds cool, let's do it. And he started on this trip on May 24th, 1869. It happened to be exactly 154 years from the date that I met in Las Vegas to start this trip with my dad. That's pretty cool. It was May 24th, you know? So I'll remember that. And then, and John Wesley goes down the river, all right? He's got his men with him, and they are facing adventure, facing giant rapids. The boats they had back then were way more dangerous than the boats we have now. A lot has changed in time. They had these rigid boats that would get stuck on rocks, and they had to carry them. They would break apart. It was really, really difficult to navigate the whole Colorado River. And 3 months into this journey, their supplies are running low, and three guys on his team say, "We're out of here." Orville Howland, his brother Seneca, and Bill Dunn. These three guys decide, we're done. And they reach this place called Separation Canyon. And these three guys get out of the boat. And they're like, please don't go, please don't go. Like, oh, we're out of here. All right, we'll give you some supplies. They give them supplies. And they hike off into this canyon, Middle Grand Canyon, to go find a settlement. They said, we'll find the Mormons out there. Find the Indians, we'll get some help. But we're not going with you. John Wesley Powell kept going. Well, John Wesley Powell did arrive at the end of the Grand Canyon just 2 days later. He arrived at a Mormon settlement. And he has gone down forever as the guy with his team that first navigated the Grand Canyon. He is known, his story is told by every river guide. Every river guide. He is like the godfather of river rafting in the Grand Canyon. He's the first guy who's ever done it. But those three guys that got off the boat, you know what happened to them? All right? Nobody knows. They never heard from them again.
Brothers.
Three of them died. We don't know. Theories are the Indians got him, or the Mormons got him, or they starved and fell off a rock. Nobody knows. One of my friends from my dad's men's group sent me this yesterday in an email. I thought, wow, that's so appropriate. Thought I'd read it. Many of life's failures were people who didn't realize how close they were to success when they gave up. And this isn't just these guys here. If they had a little bit more perseverance, they would have made it out of that canyon and gone down as heroes, all right? It captured the imagination of the entire nation when they found out that John Wesley Powell had made it through the Grand Canyon. He became a hero, a darling of all the newspapers, all right? And his whole team, they were made for life, you know? They did more trips down the river, they were made movies and stuff, it was amazing. He's not the only one, though. Remember the disciples? They followed Jesus for 3 years, hoping he was going to do something. And then he dies. Remember that? He dies, and every disciple is like, well, I don't know. And even Peter, you know this guy? And he's like, I don't really know this guy, you know? He's 3 times he denied Jesus. His disciples, it says in the scriptures that they were like sheep that all just scattered, basically. That's what the scriptures say. They all bailed out on Jesus. For 3 days, they didn't even know what was going to happen. They're like, I don't know. We don't know. I know one of them, Judas, right? Remember Jesus said while he was being crucified, he said, forgive them, they don't know what they do. You guys remember that? So he's still proclaiming forgiveness out on everybody. One of them didn't want to accept it. It's like, I'm not going to receive your forgiveness. I'm going to go kill myself instead. Horrible story, right? Horrible. So I'm not going to take it, he said. I won't receive that. I'd rather kill myself. The other disciples did receive the forgiveness. They did receive that forgiveness. They're all forgiven. You know, they lived their whole lives in his glory. It's amazing. But they had to spend that 3 days in this unconformity of not knowing what was going to happen. Is Jesus coming back again? What's going on? You know, this thing is being ripped away. All their hopes and dreams of Jesus, this incredible Messiah, being ripped out of their life. You know, for 3 days, they're like, what happened? He's dead. I don't know. What's going on? And then not only that, when he did come back, all right, a couple days later, 3 days later, and they're like, whoa, he's back. What's going on, right? Then they had to wait. Jesus said, I'm going to give you this. The Holy Spirit is coming to you, right? And as Brad was talking about last week, he had to wait for that Holy Spirit in this place of like, I don't know, when are we getting this? You know, they had this waiting period. They had to hold on to this promise of his. It took 50 days before the Holy Spirit finally came to them. 50 days. That's a lot of time to be kind of waiting and praying and like, is it going to happen? I don't know. I think so. Okay, let's stick with it, right? Abraham waited 25 years. 25 years before the son that he was promised was born to him. A long time. David, you know how long he waited? How long did you wait for your kingdom to come to you? King David. It was about, see, he was a little kid in the shepherds, right? When he was anointed. So he was probably around like, could have been anywhere from like 8 to 15 or something like that. Could have been 22, sure. So there's a whole broad range there. But he didn't become king until he was about 32 or something like that. So it was about 15 to 20 years of waiting when he heard that he was going to become the king. And he spent his life waiting in this unconformity. He was being hunted by Saul. Remember that? He had to live in the wilderness. He had to have his whole life taken away from him. It was being destroyed. The whole time it was being destroyed, his life's being destroyed. Of course, when you're in the middle of this like unconformity, when that event is actually taking place, you don't see the glory. All you see is the unconformity going on. You just see the pain and the loss taking place, right? It's not until later on, looking back, that you can see the glory that God was shaping the entire time. Right, Karen? Man, she told me to say that.
That's good right there.
That's good, right? Here we go. As part of my own personal journey, like I had gone through a bunch of these times of loss where God was taking something away from me. Like I remember when I went to Paris after high school, and I thought, this is going to be amazing. I'm going to go. God has me like on a mission out here. I'm going to go. Like proclaim God's word to people, all this kind of stuff I think I'm going to go do. And I was like thinking my parents were just like, you know, they didn't know what was going on. I like judged them as being not like very spiritual people and stuff like that. And I thought I was going to be the ultimate spiritual person. And I was going to tell people all about God and that I was going to do things right. Love those like unconformity, awesome. So I was gonna do things right. I thought it's gonna be great, and I was letting in all these spirits into my head, and I was like trying to talk with them. I remember I even put like things in my ears so that I could only listen to the spiritual world, you know, and like I'm listening to God and I'm listening to the spirit. And the whole time I'm building up this dream and vision for myself. In the middle of that taking place, I'm out there in Paris. And God finally shows up and he basically tells me, you're doing it all wrong. And he just shaves off that part of my life. He's like, you're actually listening to the devil. And you've left your first love. So you need to repent and come back and do things with me. And it was like that part of my life just got shaved off. Like this unconformity, the direction it was going in was disrupted. And God built something new into my life. So God's power and his love is transformational. We have these personal unconformities in everyone's life. We've got these losses that we experience. Jesus is the reconciliation. He is the answer to that. We've learned through this entire series that reconciliation involves forgiveness. It involves repentance. It involves being a bridge and not a barrier. Watching out for gossip. What else do you guys remember?
It's the exchange of a soft
heart. Yes, it's an exchange of a soft heart.
A
hard heart and a soft heart, right? So many things we've looked at in this. And today, my reminder is that, yes, it's all of those things, and it can take persistence to walk it through. But that Jesus is going to meet you in that. The entire time, he will meet you in that. As long as you don't jump out of the boat before you get there. So stay. Keep hanging on to what Jesus has for you.
I just want to bless you guys in the name of Jesus Christ to look back. I want you guys to look back and see the glory of God on display in your life. Yeah. In the name of Jesus, may you be a people who can clearly see what God has done in your life. Something that feels like it's been calamity, but you can see his glory on display. And I just bless you to be in awe and in reverence of the great work that God is up to in your life. And if you're still in the boat of a difficult situation, I bless you to trust. I bless you to have faith. And I bless you to know that the outcome is going to be glorious. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen.